morning had about a... No? No notice yet? Yeah. All right. We need a message. Yes? Yes? Yes, that'd be great.
Okay. Never done this before. Reading you a text. This is from Matt. Good morning, Bertha. It has been a long night of recording contractions. I thought for sure we would be going to the hospital last night. The contractions have let up some this morning. I was considering coming to the service, but Julie began throwing up. Very sorry. not too long ago. This was at 10 o'clock this morning, and I decided I would stay here with her. Good call.
Good choice. Yeah.
Please thank Pastor Bob for helping. Okay.
Let's take time to pray. Two things. One, pray for Julie and the child. And Matt. Pray for Matt. But also... Patsy is not with us this morning. Her mother has been here many times. Most of you have talked with her and met her. She is a very sweet, wonderful, godly woman. And she is in the hospital with pneumonia. She is in her 90s, so that is a serious situation. And so we want to be much in prayer for Patsy. She is with her mother, and that is in Ridgecrest. So let's just take time to get before the Lord and pray for these two things and rejoice in God's faithfulness in answering prayer. Jesse, glad you're here today.
Amen.
And the Lord took care of him in wonderful ways. And so we're very grateful. And I appreciate the faithfulness that you manifest in praying. We've been emphasizing prayer for the last 2.5 years. And so we desire to continue that you remember. We have about 5 or 6 very special prayer groups that meet throughout the week. And then on the first and third Sunday nights, we gather as a church for prayer. And so we want you to remember that and be faithful in praying. I believe prayer is the major work of the church. And so continue to be faithful in this matter. And Nikki, thank you for the song. Amen.
Amen.
May we constantly be bringing earnest prayers before our Lord. So let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you with a request and a petition for great assistance and help and aid, comfort and strength for Julie in these final moments of childbirth. And knowing that, Lord, she has had a very difficult night and that there are symptoms this morning that are indeed are not comfortable. So we come asking for you to minister greatly to her and to provide for the child that is in her womb, that you would protect that child and that in grace and mercy you would soon bring forth the deliverance, the birth of that child that will bring great joy and delight to Matt and Julie and both sets of parents and the church in general and the extended family. We ask your mighty provision for them, praying for Matt, thanking you that he is there to attend to and care for Julie. And I pray that you would just reassure him and comfort him. And then we're trusting you to see this birth come forth with a great safety and to provide for every need that might present itself. For those who will attend, we pray wisdom and counsel for them, and that you would use them as instruments, Lord, to produce that which we petition you for now, the safe birth of this child and the protection of Julie, and peace and calm for Matt during this time. We do want to pray for Patsy as she is ministering to her mother in the hospital. And we know this woman to be a devout believer in Jesus Christ. And we know that she loves you, Lord, and yet in her advanced years, this is no simple matter that she is facing. So we ask you to work mightily in her behalf, Father, and to comfort Patsy, praying for you to demonstrate your grace and your goodness in this time. May she be strengthened, Lord, at this hour with that strength that can come from you and you alone. And we ask you to undertake a great work in her behalf now. In Jesus' name, we present these petitions with confidence and trust, knowing that you hear us because we offer these prayers in the wonderful, the blessed, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. We do have children's church for any children that care to go. But I think most have already left, so thank you. Passage of Scripture will arrest our attention for a few moments this morning in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want you to know I received some very encouraging words this morning before church service started, and they were from Cora. Cora said I could start preaching and didn't have to quit till 4 o'clock. I appreciate her enthusiasm for God's Word. Amen. In the third chapter of Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul saying that something of great importance that we need to pay extra attention to. It is in the third chapter, verses beginning at the seventh verse. Third chapter, seventh verse. Reading through the ninth verse. Remember who this is that is writing. The Apostle Paul, after his great conversion, being taught of the Lord about a very precious, precious reality, he speaks, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." I want us to focus our attention upon Paul's great, great desire, as voiced in the ninth verse, that I might be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This morning I want us to spend a thorough time, but not till 4 o'clock. In this matter of considering once again our righteousness in Christ, we need to give renewed attention to this matter. Without this biblical foundation, the Christian life becomes dry and fruitless. It is unfortunate that today there is a lack of genuine spiritual vitality in the body of Christ. There's a lot of dryness. And I truly believe it can be traced to that which we will be sharing with you this morning about the importance of knowing, understanding, fully embracing, comprehending, and living and celebrating our righteousness in Christ. Without this biblical revelation of our righteousness in Christ, Christians will experience bondage. Without this great doctrinal teaching of our righteousness in Christ, we will be overcome by the accusations of Satan, our adversary. Without this truth of our righteousness in Christ, we will lose our boldness to come before the throne of God with boldness in our time of need. It is very important that we can reconsider this matter. Notice in our text that Paul tells us there are two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds. One is a righteousness that comes from the law. That is a righteousness that comes from human effort and human energy. Trying harder, doing more, working longer, beating yourself over the head, demanding more and more of yourself to the point that you drive yourself crazy and everybody else too. There is a righteousness that people try to establish by their own effort and their own energy and their own resources. But Paul says, I once had that righteousness, and I count it as absolutely rubbish. And what I want is the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. It is important that we understand you can only be made acceptable to God by the possession of righteousness. Did you hear what I said? You can only be made acceptable to God by the possession of righteousness. There is only one source of righteousness that God accepts. And it's not the righteousness that comes through the law and by your efforts and your energy that God will accept. That righteousness which God accepts must be a perfect, complete, absolute righteousness. And it is found in one and one only, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. He is the only source of righteousness that satisfies the heart of God. I would like for you to understand that righteousness is a status of being in proper relationship with God. I'm going to say it again. Righteousness. It's important that you understand this. The reason I want to share this matter this morning is because I hear a lot of things from the mouths of God's people that indicate to me that they are not celebrating their righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. But their focus is rather upon all of their weaknesses and all of their failures and all of their inconsistencies and all of the things that they have not been able to accomplish or do. You will never meet the standard of God's righteousness by your works and your efforts. Never. It is impossible. I wish all of God's people fully understood that. It is this very problem that Paul had to address in his teachings to the church of Galatia. They were those Christians who had expressed faith and trust in Christ, but then began to believe that they would be made perfect by their own energy and their own work and their own labor. And there were some who taught them that not only was it necessary to believe on Christ, but then they had to fulfill every detail of the law in order to be in right standing with God. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to address that very, very false concept. There is a righteousness that God accepts, and it is available to every person present this morning. Hallelujah. A righteousness that is of God by faith. Amen. You're going to need your Bibles this morning, so you'll just get them out. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures before we're done today. Let's begin in the book of Romans. What is this righteousness? And how can it become ours? That righteousness that fully satisfies the heart of God. And we have much to say about this morning. Romans 3rd chapter. Let's begin reading at the 19th verse. Everybody there? Good. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Why was the law given? Told you right there. Come on. That your mouth might be stopped and my mouth might be stopped. Amen? Huh? And that we all stand what? What? Guilty before God. The law does that. The law causes us to cease to speak of our own righteousness. It shuts our mouth. Every soul in here has broken all 10 of the commandments. Did you hear what I said? He said, I have not. Yes, you have. Shut your mouth. You have. Amen. That's what Scripture says. The law is given that every mouth might be shut and that everybody might stand guilty before God. Why do I say you've broken every law? Because to break one of them is to break all of them, says the Word of God. Amen. You are in violation of God's standard of righteousness in any violation of the law. I think it was probably 15 years ago. I had the church memorizing the Ten Commandments, and we put them up in the hallway, and I've noticed they've disappeared again. All right, very good. Let's keep reading. Therefore, 20th verse, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What does that mean? Through your works, through your energies, through your efforts, through your attempts to live correctly, through your attempts to keep the law, you cannot be justified before God. Can't. It is impossible. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen to that. But now, I love those interjections. But, hallelujah, huh? Thank God. Our mouths have been stopped and we all appear guilty before God. But, hallelujah. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God has a righteousness that has nothing to do with the law that has been revealed and made known. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 And it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for all who will avail themselves of that righteousness. Let's keep going. This law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is what? By what? Didn't we sing a song about that, Fred? Huh? Faith is the victory. Hey? Faith is the victory. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto some, all, and upon all qualification. That what? Believe. The righteousness that God has, and we're going to say a lot about it, is a righteousness that can only be entered into by faith. Not by effort, not by works, not by labor, not by energy, but by faith. Let's look in Romans, the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. This is an earnest prayer, folks. What Nikki was singing about. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might what? Be saved. Why? Well, we're going to find out. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What's he saying? They are working to obtain, right, a standing with God through their own efforts and their own energies. They have a zeal for God. Yeah, they did. And they still do. And so do many other religions and people. They have a zeal for God. but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of what? Being ignorant of what? God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I know many people that fit into that. Do you? Those who are ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they believe that they can, through their own works and labors and energies, establish a righteousness that God will accept. Never. Never. It is impossible for man to do so. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness. Notice, fourth verse, for Christ is what? The end of the law. What do you think that means? Christ has fully satisfied the law. Christ has met every condition of the law. There is not one thing left that the law demands that Christ has not met and fulfilled. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, fifth chapter? He said, do not think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I have come in order to satisfy it. I have come forth in order to keep it. Do you know why it was necessary that Jesus Christ take on human flesh, the incarnation, and become a man? For this reason, he had to fully keep the commandments of God, lock, stock, and barrel, without failing in one way as a man. And he did so. And you ought to be saying, ooh, hallelujah right now. Amen. Yeah. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to what? Everyone that believeth. The righteousness of Christ involves his intrinsic character of holiness, his life of sinlessness, and his full and complete and perfect obedience to God's law. I'll say it again. You need to know this. The righteousness of Christ involves his intrinsic character of holiness. He was without sin. His perfect life of sinlessness as a man, and his full and complete and perfect obedience to God's law. Now, turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. At least I'm keeping you for a little while in Romans. It's time to get cooled off. Fourth chapter, Romans, beginning at the fifth verse. But to him that what? Is that clear? What do you think that means? Exactly what it says. You can't establish it by working. No. I don't care how much you give. I don't care if you're at church every time the doors are open. I don't care what kind of work you attempt to do in and of yourself and by yourself. It will not establish a righteousness that meets God's standards. It won't do. to him that worketh not, but, there it is, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith counted for what? Righteousness. Notice that. It is counted as righteousness because you do something. What? Believe, trust in, rely on, cling to Christ. Even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God, what's that word? Imputed righteousness without what? Works. You can have a righteousness that God fully accepts and celebrates, but it doesn't come from your effort. I have known Christians who have worked themselves into nervous breakdowns, trying to satisfy what they believe to be God's righteousness. And you can't do it. David saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are, what? Forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay. This text teaches us that there is this righteousness that can become ours because God, okay, bestows it upon us simply because of our faith and trust and confidence in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians. The 5th chapter. Twenty-first verse. 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians, 21st verse. For he hath made him, that's Christ, God has made Christ to be what? He hath made him to be what? Sin. For who? Who did that? God. And he is the one who what? Knew no sin. But God has done something. Made him to be sin for us. Notice that we might be made what? The righteousness. Tell me. Whose righteousness it is? The righteousness of God in him, in Christ. There's a double exchange there. Made him to be sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. In this incredible text, Christ exchanges his garments of holiness and righteousness and obedience and being blessed by God the Father for the sins, the transgressions, the disobedience, and the rebelliousness of men and women. We are speaking of a legal God-ordained point of exchange. An exchange of transgressions for righteousness. Anybody want to get on board? Huh? Amen? When a sinner believes on, trusts in, relies on, clings to, openly confesses their faith in Christ, he or she is united with Christ, and that union makes it possible for God to bestow upon them and credit them with the full righteousness of Christ from that moment on. Did you hear what I said? I won't say it again. I don't understand why God's people don't get excited about that. When a sinner believes on, trusts in, relies on, clings to, openly confesses their faith in Christ, he or she is united with Christ, and that union makes it possible for God to credit believers with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is imputed to you. It is given to you. It is bestowed upon you by one thing and one thing only, by your faith in the all-righteous one, Christ himself. This is mind-boggling to me. This is really glorious good news, especially for sinners like me. And I hope for sinners like you. Christ takes all our sin, and I get all his righteousness. Huh? Now that's some deal. Amen. Now folks, that's Bible. That's Bible. Oh, praise God. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. No other blood will save, and no other work will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Oh, I bless the Christ of God, and I rest on grace divine. And with unfaltering lips and heart, I call this Savior mine. 'Tis he that saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me, and I live because he lives. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's consider a little bit more about this matter of our righteousness in Christ. Turn to Psalm 89. Something very interesting we will find in this psalm. Psalm 89. The 89th psalm. We will pick up our reading at the 15th verse. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Does that remind you of a song? We have heard the joyful sound. What is it? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all day. Man, I don't know about you, but when I think, when I think that I possess the righteousness of God, I get on shouting ground. Amen. I mean, come on. Think about it. Notice in what it says, and in thy righteousness, what? Shall they be exalted. The righteousness of God exalts the believer. Woo-wee. Let's talk about that for a moment. I mentioned this morning, the church needs to be an institution of celebration. In all things. And one of the things that we ought to celebrate continuously and perpetually with great energy and zeal and excitement is our righteousness in Christ. Amen. Well, let's begin to do it. Amen. Look at the person right beside you. Look at them. If they're a believer, do you know what you're looking at? God's righteousness. Huh? Yeah. That's true. You say, I know that sucker. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the wrong thing. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to begin to set your mind in the heavenlies. So that we think like the heavens think. And the heavens think that those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ now possess His complete righteousness. Amen. That's true. But it's time for us to start thinking that way. I'm looking at Sue. That's God's righteousness. Amen. I'm looking at Fred. That's God's righteousness. Amen. Yes. And on we could go. How does the righteousness of God exalt His people? First, the righteousness that we possess is the very righteousness of God. Think of that. It is a perfect righteousness. Man, when you stop and think about and meditate on it and get a hold of it and believe it, your feet ought to start moving a little. Amen? And a little bit of dance ought to start happening. Amen? When the Holy Spirit, Christ said, when I leave, I'm going to send Him to you and He's going to do some things. You remember what He said He was going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin. But He's going to convict the world of something else. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings about those three convictions. So I ask you, has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you of your righteousness? Huh? That's part of His work. It's to absolutely show me and teach me and convince me and convict me that I am righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It is a perfect righteousness. This righteousness of God is so perfect that the holy law of God is not only fulfilled, but the law becomes magnified and made honorable thereby. So perfect is this righteousness that we can know that the piercing eye of infinite justice cannot find the least flaw in it. Not one thing wrong with the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God. And praise God. It can be yours. And it can be mine. The justice of God is so fully satisfied by those who are clothed with this righteousness that God speaks of them as perfectly freed from sin and condemnation. Hallelujah. Boy, you're a cold bunch. It'll take a lot to get a fire under you. Amen. Second thing, this righteousness exalts the people of God because it is meritorious in nature. This righteousness will exalt because it is meritorious in nature. There is so much merit in this righteousness of God that it expiates sin of the deepest and darkest dimensions. Oh, such is the intrinsic nature of this righteousness of God that is made available to men through Christ, that it is sufficient to redeem the entire posterity of Adam's race if they would avail themselves of it. Amen. If they would cease trying to establish their own righteousness and receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith. This righteousness exalts because it is an incomparable righteousness. There is no righteousness known among men that can compare with the righteousness of God in Christ. None. You remember the Apostle Paul said that he had a righteousness before he knew Christ. He expressed it this way. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He went on to say, I persecuted the church through my zeal. And touching the righteousness which in the law, I was blameless. But he said, that righteousness cannot be compared in any way, shape, or form to the righteousness that is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to know, is that righteousness. Amen. And so do I. Amen. It is an incomparable righteousness. This righteousness that exalts a child of God does so because it forever changes them and transforms them. It is a beautifying, adorning righteousness. Oh, how it transformed people. I've seen some of the strangest rascals in the world transformed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ made real in their lives. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Amen. That's why we ought to rejoice. Amen. That's why we ought to celebrate. 15. This righteousness exalts a child of God because it is an everlasting righteousness. The righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness because it finds its origin in the years of eternity past. And it is a righteousness that is everlasting in its duration. It is everlasting in its root. It is everlasting in its fruit. For upon this righteousness of God in Christ, the saints will stand and be acquitted on the day of judgment. Hallelujah. Amen. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done, and I believe in what he's done. And I now possess his righteousness, and God is satisfied with that righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Come on, get happy. It is their foundation, the foundation of the saints. They will have that righteousness as they're standing in heaven through all eternity. Amen. Amen. The song of the redeemed, as we see in Revelation, forever will be. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Hallelujah. It exalts the people of God, this righteousness, because it is a dignifying and truly exalting righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says that justice in civil laws, justice and righteousness exalts a nation. Well, if civil righteousness exalts a nation, how much more does the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us exalt the believer? Wonders. A final matter regarding this righteousness of God. Quickly. This righteousness is made available to you. And I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to get in heaven without it. You won't. You have to have the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Final matters regarding this righteousness of God that is made available to men and women by their faith and trust and reliance in Christ is what this righteousness exalts us above. This righteousness exalts us above. One of the first things. This righteousness of God in Christ that becomes ours through faith in Christ raises the believer above the law as a covenant of works. Notice what I said. It raises the believer above the law as a covenant of works. Romans 6:14. Paul writing about this matter, 14th verse says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you have overcome it? No. Why? Because ye are not under the what? But you are under grace. The righteousness of Christ frees us. I'll characterize this properly in a moment. But it frees us from the tyranny of the law. Galatians 3. Beginning at the 10th verse, I believe. Tenth verse, Galatians 3. For as many as are under the works of the law are under what? Verse. What does that mean? If you are counting on your keeping the law to give you a right standing with God, you are still under the curse of the law. I qualified that. Did you hear it? If you are still counting on your efforts and your energies to keep the law, to give you a righteousness before God, you are still under the curse of the law. Notice it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What does that mean? You break one of them, you're done for. Right? Just one. You're done for. Let's keep reading. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Clear as crystal. Evident. For the just shall live by faith. Amen. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. 13th verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, does that mean that the law is not good? Absolutely not. In fact, it's not until we have the righteousness which is of God by faith that we can love the law. Once we know that we have the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus by faith, then we begin to love the law. It becomes sacred to us and holy to us. But it no longer condemns us. Hallelujah. Because we know that our standing with God and our righteousness is based upon one thing and one thing only. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. Amen. Amen. Corey, you and I need to stay till 4 o'clock. There's more. Do you possess this righteousness? That's all I want to know. Have you placed a genuine, sincere trust, confidence, faith in Christ Jesus? If not, you need to do so. You need to do so. What awaits those who do so is the only righteousness that God will accept. Here's my final shocking statement. How righteous will you have to be to get in heaven? As righteous as Christ. Amen. You'll have to be just as righteous as Christ. Can you be? Yes. How? By receiving Him, acknowledging Him, believing on Him, following Him, trusting Him. What a gospel. Bow your heads for a moment. Fred, you come and get ready to lead us in our closing hymn. With every head bowed, I want to ask, are there some here this morning you have never, you have never, that you can place your finger on, ask Christ to come into your heart and life and become the Savior and Lord? You've never done that. The Spirit of God right now is just gently pressing that upon your heart. And you know, if that's your situation, would you raise your hand quietly? Nobody's looking, just someone. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Or maybe you're here. And as a child of God, you know this truth, but you've not been living in it. You've been trying to work your head off to please God. You need to begin to rejoice in your righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. You need to begin to celebrate it. And you need to tell God, God, show me. show me just how righteous I am in Christ. Amen. That I might praise you and worship you and serve you. Not out of duty, not out of law, but out of the great fact of this righteousness that is mine because of him. The Spirit of God is dealing with your heart this morning. Let's stand and sing. The altars are open. Come in the name of Jesus as Fred leads us in our song.
Number 408. 408, I surrender all.
That's a good place.
All to Jesus
I surrender.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and holy God, it's a joy to come into your presence as the body of Christ, to worship you and to lift you up for all you have done for us. For you have taken us from the lowest place and set us on high with you as your children. We thank you. We give you honor and praise. Help us to understand. Help us to know what you have actually done for us as your child. Guide us as we go from this place, but not from your presence. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.